The amazing things that God has been doing over the last couple of weeks is what I want to do, though. I don't want to just say, you know, hey, yes, I mourned him. And I tell you right now, I've never mourned no one that I didn't know. Am I right? I don't know about anybody else, but I have never in my life mourned somebody that wasn't my relation or somebody in my family. So I know that that's what God's saying right now, that he was in our family. He was in our family. It's the same spirit that worked in Charlie that works in us. I know that without a doubt. But last Sunday, did you guys see it? You see the memorial service? Anybody? Anybody? Well, let me tell you, that's why I got to cover some of this today, Pastor. I told you I was going to do this. Because a lot of people didn't see it. But last Sunday, I saw exactly what the church has been praying for a really long time. I seen it. We saw revival happening. 100,000 people in an arena, a stadium at capacity. And there was another arena next to it with 40,000 people in it. They detected 277,000 phones, iPhones, whatever in that area. Right in the immediate area of the memorial service. The gospel message was coming forth. It was amazing what I seen. Jesus' name was being lifted up. They were worshiping. Hundreds of thousands of people were worshiping. And that's not all. The Secretary of State was preaching a gospel message. The Secretary of State preached a gospel message from the cross He went all the way through the gospel message from the cross to the rapture. And he said, we'll see Charlie again, you know. But he preached a gospel message. People were saved, like literally held their hands up and they were saved in that place. Thousands of people just at the memorial service. And yeah, we want to see people saved at memorial services, right? But also something else that stood out real strong to me. The vice president stood up there and said, Jesus, at least five times while he was talking. And he said this. He said, I haven't spoke the name of Jesus or talked about Jesus in all of my career more than I have in the last 2 weeks. So I'm telling you, a seed died, right? A seed has to go in the ground and die for a harvest to happen. And I'm telling you, that's what's happening right now. Thousands and thousands of young people are getting saved today. And yeah, clap. That's amazing. And since then, even more has happened. And it happened in front of the whole world. God chose that stage. Like, it happened in front of the whole world. This never would have happened in any other era, right? I've been around for a long time, and I've never seen anything like it. There's a lot of things I haven't seen lately, you know, that I'm seeing. So Turning Point, I got to tell you a little bit about Charlie. Charlie was saved when he was in fifth grade. Fifth grade, he served the Lord all of his life. I thought he was just a pundit. You know, I see him, I agreed with his views. And I knew that he was trying to bring the college students, the young people, back to sanity, actually. And, you know, or at least back to the things that this country was founded on, at least, you know. So that's how I seen him until after what just happened. And then I found out more about him. I did it on purpose because I wanted to see, why are all these people getting saved? Like, why are all these thousands of people? Why did 50% of people 18 to 29 vote in the election this year that never voted before? Think about that. But it ain't about that. It's about their souls. And so I'm just going to do a couple more things on this because I have to. They had 22. So he Charlie, fifth grade, by the time he was 18, he started a place called Turning Point USA. And when he died, there was only 2,200 chapters at Turning Point. since he's passed away there's been 67,000 applicants for new chapters just in the United States. That's for young people, folks. And they're our next generation. They're the ones that's going to take carry the torch from here. And God is shaking everything that can be shaken. That's what he's doing, Pastor. He's shaking everything that can be shaken in this world, right? Well, I'm not going to be shaken. Are you going to be shaken? I refuse it. I refuse to be shaken. And he sent out a wake-up call to the church. He's awakening this church. He's coming back, church. And he's coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. What does that mean? It means we're going to look more like Jesus, right? Because this flesh has got spot, wrinkles, and blemish all over it. But the more we look like Jesus, the more our spirit grows, the more our spirit looks like Jesus, that's where the spot, wrinkle, and blemish comes from. And like I said, one more thing. I was mourning the first few days, Charlie, right? After about 3 days of seeing things and looking up things and doing things, I started repenting. I started repenting, saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for the years that I've had, even with you. Yes, I had some years out in the world serving the other master, right? But the years I've had here, I felt like I haven't done enough. It wasn't condemnation, it was conviction. And I felt convicted, and I felt like I had to start asking him to forgive me. And that's where this message truly came. And it's a bit of a tough message. I called Pastor Friday night, and I said, I don't know, man, this sounds pretty rough, but the Lord smoothed it out pretty good. So we're gonna do a message today. So let's start out. I want to pray. Oh, Father God, you're so good. You're amazing, Lord. I love you so much. And I'm thankful for Calvary Temple. I'm thankful for my church family. I'm thankful for everything you're doing in this world. I thank you for what you're doing in the young people. I thank you for what you're going to do and what you haven't done yet in this congregation today, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit come in. Lord, I just want to get out of the way completely. I want to get out of your way and let you speak today. I'm going to speak the words, Lord, but they're going to be your words that I speak today. And I thank you so much for everything. And Lord, I just ask you, just show up. Show up today in the minds and hearts of every soul that's out there and every soul in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So, after all that, the message is called What Now? What now? What are we going to do now, church? So, this message is going to be about counting the cost. Go to Luke 14. You got it? You got it up there? No? 14:28. Has everybody got their Bibles? No? You got your Bible? Oh. Okay. Well, phones will work. Luke 14:28. We'll start there. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock. Man, when you start serving the Lord, I'd done it before, started serving the Lord and backed off and went back to some things I was doing, Pastor. And yes, people, the evil people out there are going to look, see, they're no better than we are. Look, he calls himself a Christian. And that happened with me. Saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, listen to that, folks, cannot be my disciple. That's coming from Jesus. That's Jesus' words. That's not mine. Forsake all that he has, right? And it's going to get deep later when I get to some other scriptures. There's so many scriptures on this that I didn't want to sit here and just beat us all up, including myself. There's so much on this. And God help me. There are 347 million so-called people that claim to be Christians in the U.S. 242 million claim to be Christian, or there's 347 million people in the U.S. 242 million claim to be Christians. That's over 70% claiming to be Christians in America. If these numbers are correct, I don't understand why our country is in such a spiritual condition it is in today. Evil is good, good is evil, and the Bible talks about that. It's going to be more and more. Darkness is coming, but guess what? The light shines brighter. As it gets darker, our light's going to shine brighter. Is that right? Pastor, I've seen you getting excited and getting your light out there. Man, I want to run out in the streets and tell somebody about Jesus. I want to yell it from the mountaintop, Pastor. And it's going to happen. I'm telling you, this church, we're going to see that harvest that's happening out there. We're going to see them young people come in this place. We're going to have a harvest in Calvary Temple. And I'm ready for it. Are you? Are you guys ready for it? Has the meaning of the word Christian just became nothing more than a social or political status to most? No? Do we just check the box? I came to church on Sunday. I don't really need to read my Bible over the week. I don't really need to pray. You know, God is our friend. Look, if I had a friend that I never talked to, how long would he be a friend? Not very long. I believe. It's hard, but it's what God told me to write down, Pastor. Or has a lot of the ministers just watered down Christianity and the word so much that it has become powerless and the enemy really isn't even concerned about the church? Like, let them go, man. Let them do what they do. They're not even affecting me. They're not doing anything to me. No? Have we lowered God's standards to meet our own agendas, to fit our own needs? Are we just coming for the blessing, like the song says? I didn't come here for a blessing. Are we just doing that, church? Are we doing that, church? I don't know. I know that something has to change in the church, Pastor. And look, I'm not trying to be critical of all y'all, but there are some people that knows, just like myself. Look, I'm talking to myself too, Pastor, that I can do a lot more. And I believe sometimes Christians just carve out an image of Jesus that reflects self. What, you know, it ain't about us. It ain't about us, it's about others. And it's all about others. It's all about others. And I find that out at Teen Challenge. But outside the walls of that Teen Challenge, I could be doing more. That's what God was convicting me for. There's more we can do, folks. You can ask somebody to come to church. When you're in Walmart and God tells you to go pray for somebody, don't stop and say, oh, that wasn't God. Go do it. Go pray for them. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know your neighbors? Do you know, even know their first names? You know, have you ever talked to them? Like, that's what used to happen in the church. The neighbors got invited to church, and next thing you know, you got a church is overflowing and the Holy Spirit's moving. People are coming in, getting saved, delivered, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to see here, don't you? I want to see it. So, Mom, if you're watching, I put a scripture in. I was talking to Mom, telling her what I was going to talk about today. And she's awesome. She's 91 now, but man, my mother loves Jesus. And I wouldn't be standing here right now if it wasn't for her. She prayed me in. And I thank God that for my mother. But this is, thank you. You hear me, Mom? I did it. I put it in there for you. Galatians 2:20. Everybody, if you want to go there, go there. This is what my mom said. You need to put this scripture in there. You put it up. Now this is what the Bible says. This is what Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God, Christ in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it right there. Mom, I did it for you. That's a message right there in itself. You could almost preach that itself. A lot of Christians today think we're supposed to be wealthy, healthy, and just tiptoe through the tulips. Until Jesus comes, I'm going to heaven. Ooh, yeah, I'm just coming here for a blessing. I know he gave me a job. He gave me a car. He gave me a house. What else? What else are we doing? It's about souls. It's about the souls out there. I mean, a lot of Christians today think we're supposed to just be wealthy and healthy. I'm going to say it again. And they're waiting to go to heaven. They're waiting to go to heaven. That's not what I'm waiting on. I'm waiting to see a crowd of people get saved, set free, and delivered. And then Jesus can come, right? And then he can come. That mindset has to change. Let's ask the apostles about that mindset. John was boiled in oil. Matthew died at the sword. Mark was dragged by horses. Luke, Peter, Bartholomew, Andrew, and Philip all crucified. Of course, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like the Father, like Jesus. Thomas stabbed. James, the son of Zebedee, Matthias, Paul, all beheaded. Barnabas stoned. James, brother of Jesus, thrown from the same pinnacle that Jesus was tempted at, and then he was beaten by a club. They beat him to death. Now, of course, I'm not saying everyone has to die or die a gross, gruesome death to be a disciple. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to get you to see how different Christianity looks today than it did when it first started. That was the beginning of everything. And thank God that we don't have to go through that no more. We're in America, right? But what are they doing in China? What's happening in China? What's happening in the Middle East? They're getting their heads chopped off. They're having to have church in a basement. What if persecution comes, guys? What if it comes to America? What are we going to do? Are we still going to serve the Lord? Are we going to say, I don't want to die. I don't want them to persecute me. I want to eat. I'm hungry. It's going to happen at some point. I hope it doesn't. But the Bible says it's going to. The Bible's never lied to me. It's always been right on. I know this is a pretty serious message today. But this is exactly what I had to come with today. The church seems to want to fill up the church. However, we have had a hard time telling folks what true discipleship costs. They'll get saved, but we don't tell them what the cost is, right? I wasn't really told the cost. Nobody told me about it. But man, if we begin to tell them the cost, there's a big difference. You know, they may you know, they may not serve him if we tell them the cost. Almost like people are afraid to tell him. Because I know there's some Christians in here that's been Christians a long time that's been through it. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. And nowadays, though, they just don't know. They don't know the cost. And I know this much. There was a message yesterday by by Pastor Scott. And these words rung out to me. Everything must go. So the Lord wants to take those things from us that we can't carry with us where he's taking us, right? And he's taking every one of you somewhere. I promise you that. He's taking you somewhere. You may not think he is, but he's got a plan, a purpose for you in the kingdom. Not just to show up to church, go to work, pay your bills. You know, your family's important. But guess what? He's way more important. He's got to be. He's got to be more important than anything in your life. Because when he comes first, everything else is added. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All these things shall be added unto you. That includes happiness, and joy in life with your family. Because if you're loving him, man, I guarantee your wife is more in love with you. Your husband's going to be more in love with you if you're loving him. I promise you, because it's the love of Christ in us. Because you can't love your wife like Jesus can love your wife, Pastor. You can't love your husband like Jesus can love him. Right? Think about that, folks. Everything must go. And when I was in Teen Challenge, about 10 months in, God gave me a revelation. I got to share it with you today because of this. He says he's got a lamp at your feet and a light to your path, right? So a lamp, what's a lamp do? A lamp just shines in your area, right? It's when you're sitting in a chair reading something. It's only you in this light, right? And Jesus wants to begin to bring things to the light that's in your life. He wants to start surfacing things in your life that needs to go for you to be a disciple and go out and be bold enough to tell somebody about Jesus and what he's done for you. And those things would come to the light, and I'd be like, man, I don't want to deal with that. That's hard. I don't want to deal with that. That's going to hurt me. I've been hurt enough. But you got to deal with it. You got to talk to somebody. You got to talk to Jesus, though. You got to get at his feet. That's the most important thing. So when those things are brought to the light, he's telling us this. Put those things down at my feet in the light right here that I brought. I brought it to the light. You need to put it down right here so I can light up your path, right? So I can light up your path one step at a time and show you where you're going. You may have to drop something else right here. And you may have to drop something else right here. But he's lighting your path up to a purpose in your life, guys. He's going to light it up all the way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Everything must go. Man, that's tough. That's tough right there. That's a tough one. Go to Luke 14, 25 through 27. This thing gets a little bit tougher here. What Jesus is telling these. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, I did a little bit of research. And pull that back, go back to verse 27, or 25, I mean, go back to 25. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, go to 26, I'm sorry. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So I did some research on that word. Hate. That's strong right there, isn't it? What do you mean? they had to think he was crazy. What do you mean, hate your mother and your father and your son and your daughters? How are you going to hate them, right? So I researched that in that scripture. The word hate means love less, esteem less. So what Jesus is really saying, right? He's not saying hate your people, man. He's saying you got to love them less, though. You got to put me first. You got to put me first in all things you do. All things you do. That's tough, man. Go to 28. Whoever does not bear his cross. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So when Jesus says, pick up the cross and follow me, he's talking about surrendering one's own desires, right? Does anybody have trouble surrendering their desires? I do at times, but I'm getting better at it. I'm better than I was a year ago. I'm better than I was 6 years ago, for sure. But I'm better than I was a year ago. I'm better than I was a month ago. I'm better than I was a week ago. I'm better than I was a day ago. I'm surrendering my desires to Jesus. He wants it all. Everything must go. Commitment to discipleship. That's hard. Look, yeah, I'm in discipleship. I'm in Teen Challenge, and I disciple these guys. That's what we do. But the church has to bring some of that in here. We have to find somebody, guys, and girls, and men and women. Let's find somebody and start discipling them. Because I know there's enough people here that we can do that, right? People, I know that we take care, I know that we do things. And I'm not saying we don't disciple at all. Don't get me wrong. Don't say, oh, Steve says we don't disciple. I'm not saying that. But we can do more. That's all I'm saying. We can do more, right? I know I can. We have to align ourselves with the will of God in everything we do. We have to be self. We have to have self-denial. We have to not deny ourselves. We have to be obedient to Christ and willing and have a willingness. This is hard, to endure hardship for the sake of following him. How many has had hardship for the sake of following him in this place? Can we raise our hands and say that? Yeah? Just for following him, there's hardships. We need to have a mindset that places God at the center of our life and our actions. That's what has to happen. We have to change that mindset, me, 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 me. And it's not even about, you know, yes, our relationship with him is very important. You have to be at his feet. But he wants us to be serving each other. That's what the church is all about. That's how he knows. That's how they know out there. The love you have for one another is how they know that we love Christ and that we are followers of Christ. It's the love we have for one another. And that's hard too sometimes. As humans, we don't want to. Love is hard. Especially if it ain't your wife or it's not your son. Even that's hard at times, I'm sure, right? Yeah. But, and it's the love of Christ that we show them, though. It's not the love that we do. Not our love, right? So, you know, when we begin to make that shift, we begin to change your mindset, when we begin to do things on purpose, right? When we pick up that cross and follow him, we have to do things on purpose. He doesn't have a wand to go, "Zap, Bernie, you're all good now. There ain't nothing wrong with you now. You're good, dude." No, we have to start doing things on purpose. We have to be intentional on the things that we do, the people we talk to and how we talk to them, and the attitudes that we have towards them in the church, because we don't know what they're going through. You don't know what your brother's been through. You don't know what your sister's been through. And It's how you approach them, how you talk to them, is what God wants to have happen. The Bible says we've been made sufficient to minister. This is the part I want to get to now. We've been made sufficient to minister, but I want to tell you, everything that we do in the kingdom, and when we get saved, it all comes from God. It don't come from none of us. It don't come from me. It don't come from pastor. Now, the pastors teach us well, and I'm glad they're. Matter of fact, I wrote something down. I just want to read it. I was sitting here today, and I was just, like this morning, I was praying, and I just want to read it right now. I think this is the perfect time to read it. I want you to know when you walk through the doors at Calvary Temple, you can become more than just a Christian. Under the leadership and authority of Jesus Christ that works through Pastor Lance and Pastor Sonny, who don't sugarcoat anything, but teaches you to fight and to serve. Fight and serve. That's it. Fight and serve, people. To become the disciple you're called to be. That's how we do it. We have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that do that, right? But we got to listen to them. We got to take some notes once in a while, right, Pastor? We got to take some notes. We got to take those scriptures home and study them once in a while. I know these guys have to memorize scripture. They have two scriptures a week, pretty much most of the way through it, where they got to memorize. That's where it gets in your heart. It gets in your heart. But I want to say this again. The Bible says we have been made sufficient to minister. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to say it again. Everything comes from God. Sufficient means to equip one with adequate power to perform duties of the kingdom and for Jesus and for God. That's what that means. That's the biblical definition of it. I'm going to say it again. Sufficient means to equip one with adequate power to perform duties for the kingdom's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. Go there, please. This is not a real long message, but I just feel like it's everything. I could have went on and on and on. Like there's so much on the cost. Like I said, but now I want to get into talking about we are sufficient to minister. We are efficient to minister. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Now, we can't do that. It's not from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers. It says, look, are you looking? What does it say? Who also made us sufficient as ministers. He ain't talking about himself. He's talking about people that get saved. Sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Right? We're to live by, not by flesh, but by what? Are we living by the Spirit? Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we talking in the Spirit? Are we acting like we're in the Spirit? I mean, around people that possibly aren't saved? Or are we pretending so we don't look bad in front of them? Or are we putting on a show? When we're there, it's okay if I do that while I'm around that dude or that woman. It's okay. They do it. I'm supposed to. Paul says, what's he say? Be like, what is it, Pastor? I can be all things to all men, right? That ain't what that means. It doesn't mean I'm going to go to the bar, drink a beer, or go, cuss while I'm around somebody that cusses or. It's not what that means. So 2 Corinthians, chapter or verse 12. Verse 12, I want to pull that up too real quick. I just want to show you guys what the Bible actually says. You guys are ministers. It's not just somebody standing in the pulpit. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. That's the New King James. We use great boldness of speech. So what does that mean? That means we're bold, right? We're bold in how we talk about Jesus. We're bold. We don't care what people think. Do we care what people think when we're out and about? I hope not. I hope we've been Christians long enough to not care one little iota of what people think. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Right? So in the flesh, death is working in us, right? Death is working in all of us right now. I'm dying every day. I'm 62 years old now. I'm either going to go by the grave, and I believe that I'm going to go in the rapture. I believe Jesus is coming. How many of you believe he's coming soon? You guys believe that with what's going on in the world and what's happening in the Middle East and all the things that evil is just running rampant? But in the middle of it, all them thousands of kids, Pastor, hundreds of thousands of kids are getting saved. And you know, I forgot to tell you about that because I got to say this. Those Turning Point chapters, they're inviting evangelists to those. And they're preaching. I mean, the evangelists, I've seen a couple of evangelists, they're like, man, they invited me to Turning Point. It's like a political thing. They went and preached the gospel message, and thousands of people came out of that audience and got dramatically saved, Pastor. So it's happening. Now, what about 67,000 new ones, new chapters? And that's high schools, colleges, and churches are now taking on chapters to bring young people. So it's amazing what's happening. I just know, I want to look at that, really. I mean, there's plenty of evil to look at, but I want to look at what God's doing. And he did it through this, what's just happened. So, where are we at? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. Okay, yeah, 17, I'm sorry. I added this scripture in there because, for one thing, it went right along with it, but we know at Teen Challenge what this scripture is. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. This is what we live by, isn't it? Guys, you know this scripture, right, by heart? Because you know when we ask you got to tell us, right? Especially when pastor comes in, sneaks in, says, what's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. Here we go again. All things are of God. Nothing comes from us. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, there it is again, has given us the ministry of reconciliation, right? That's amazing right there. Is that it? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us. There it is. I like that word. To us, the word of reconciliation. We're supposed to do it, right? That's how God set this thing up. It's for us to go out and get them. Pastor can't go bring people in here. He can invite some people, but, you know, he can't go minister for you. I can't go minister for you. Pastor Sonny can't go minister for you. Melvin can't go minister for you. You know, we got to make a fervent desire to start ministering to people again outside these walls, Pastor. It's got to be outside the walls. We need to start seeing people with spiritual eyes, right? Ask God to help you. Say, Holy Spirit, let me see that person where they're hurting, where they need prayer. What is it, Lord? Show me. Give me a gift, Lord. He gives gifts readily to those who seek him, right? And he gives gifts to who he wants to. right? So if you're seeking him and you're asking him, and guess what else he does? He gives to those who ask, right? Ask and you shall receive. Ask him when you're out there. Say, Lord, who can I speak to today? Who? Like, let me run into somebody today, Father. Let me talk to somebody about you. Let me tell them about what Jesus has done in my life. Yeah? That's the best way to do it. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And what else? The word of our testimony. And it also brings joy when you testify. When you testify. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So don't we want to be strong? I do. I want to be strong in the Lord. So I want to testify. I want to tell somebody about what Jesus is doing, what he's done, what he's about to do, whatever it is. Hallelujah. When it says that we are ambassadors to Christ, that means we are authorized. We're authorized. I don't care who you are. Well, I screwed up yesterday. I screwed up this morning. It don't matter. You're authorized, the Bible says. If you got Jesus in your heart, you're authorized. You're authorized to represent Christ and operate with kingdom authority. The church has to take the authority given to it. Are we taking authority today? Are we? Are we taking authority over depression today? Are we taking authority over anxiety today? Are we taking authority over some guilt that's in our life? Some shame that's in our life? Anger, fear. All those things are enemies in our life, right? Jesus said, he prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. That's Psalms 23:5. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. What does that mean, Brother Steve? Well, I can tell you what it means. It means when I sit down at a table, I'm usually with people I'm in relationship with, right? They're my mother, my brother, my sisters, my pastor, my friends. They're in relationship with me, right? And I'm usually going to get fulfilled because I'm usually eating or I'm drinking or doing something. So it's going to fulfill my flesh, right? So what Jesus is saying in that passage is what he said to me in that passage, is that I have everything you need. Doesn't matter what it is. Even in the presence of those enemies. What are the enemies? Anxiety, depression, guilt, shame, anger, fear. Those are the enemies that we live with. Some people think, well, that scripture means a bunch of demons. No, it's the enemies of our soul, in our souls. That's what he's talking about. And don't invite them to the table. If you're talking about it, if you're saying, I'm depressed today, I'm anxious today, take authority over it. Take authority over it. Speak. Because guess what? You're equipped to, you're sufficient enough to speak to it. Okay. I want to go to... That's good right there. Sorry, God's just so good. Give me that. He did that on the fly. But man, Jesus, thank you. He's speaking today. Luke 9:62 is the passage that I reiterated on, but I want to start at 57 because I want to read the whole thing. I wasn't going to do this because I said, man, if I break that down, I'll be there all day long. I'll be there all... There's a lot to it, right? You guys go back and do some studying on this. But I do want to read it because that's what I'm trying to reiterate today, is that hate means love less. Less esteem. Esteem less, right? Doesn't mean hate. But we have to learn. We have to get that in our minds. But this is a tough... It's tough. This is a tough... When I started reading it, man, I started being convicted. I'm writing all this down. I'm like, man, this is too rough. Nobody wants to hear that. But I'm giving it to you today, right? Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road. Someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what he was telling him there? He was saying, if you're going to follow me, you may not be laying down for a while. You may not have a house. You may not have a little comfortable house with a white picket fence sitting around it. You may be in Africa somewhere, or the Congo, wherever. That's what he's saying right there. I don't care. He didn't care whether he had a house to live in. He knew his time was short. And guess what? Our time is short too. My time is real short. I'm 62 years old now. So I want to do everything I can do to be in the center of God's will in my life. And Jesus said to him, oh. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Go ahead. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. There he is again. See how important it is to Jesus that when you come to him, when you follow him, that's what you have to do. That's the most important thing to do, folks. And I'm trying to reiterate this, and I'm going to say it again. It's the most important thing to do is to go bring them in from the highways and byways, to tell them that Jesus is real. He's real in my life. I'm standing up here today. I couldn't breathe 6 years ago. I couldn't breathe, a year ago. I was on oxygen. I couldn't go from one room to the next without, I gotta sit down. And I'm standing before you today. Tell me Jesus don't heal. It's a lie. The enemy wants us to believe that. He's healed me. If he can heal me, if he can set me free, he can heal you. He can set you free. Thank you, Jesus. I don't even know where I'm at. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are all at my house. I'm not even going to start from there. I'm not even going to go there. Yeah. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow. This is, ooh, this is something else right here. Jesus, I'm going to read it again. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I am going to tell you what I got out of that one. Thank you, Jesus. So verse 62, it's a profound verse. It's profound. And it's spiritual metaphor that emphasizes our focus in following Jesus, right? And what he's talking about is a plowman in Jesus' day, in the first century, right? Plowman had to be real focused and make sure he was watching everything he did to bring in the harvest, to get a better harvest, to get the full harvest. That's what it means, full harvest. Let's see. Spiritual metaphor emphasizes our focus in following Jesus. It's an example of the plowman having to concentrate. I just told you all that. And he has to concentrate on the job at hand. Not the job that he was doing yesterday, or not the job that he was doing tomorrow that's going to be doing tomorrow. The job at hand. Jesus said this. Or not Jesus, but Steve said this. Your past can hurt you. Right? Your future can fool you. Stay in the present. Because that's what the Bible says. That's what God wants us to do, right? Again, I'm going to say it. Your past can hurt you. Stay out of it. Unless you have to go back to it to say, look what Jesus done in my life. Look what he's done. He's healed me. He's delivered me. He's set me free. That's when I go to the past. I don't go to the past to, well, look, I'm just such a bad person. I'm going to go do this again. No, we go to the past only to see what God's done for us, to tell others about it, right? We leave the past alone. We leave that behind us, and we move forward. We move forward. And our future, It can fool you. You think, did I hear from God? No, you'll know when you hear from God. And it'll be in the present, because he'll just take you one step at a time to where he wants to take you. And it won't be no big leap back home, guys. Like, all of a sudden, oh, I think I'm good. 10 months into the program, I'm get out of here. I got this now. No, it'll be one little step at a time, and you'll know. You'll know when God directs that step. You'll know exactly what he's doing. I feel the Holy Spirit all over me right now. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. So, we want to have a successful harvest, right? I know I do, so we have to concentrate. We have to concentrate on what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're acting. We have to focus and do what God's, when you hear from God, go do it. I thought I heard from God. Well, go do it. Because what's the matter? Well, I missed it. What's missing it mean? You can't miss it. Even if you go tell somebody about Jesus, how you miss it? Or if you go say, well, God told me, or I feel like God's telling me that you got some pain in somewhere in your body. No, I don't. So don't let that discourage you. Keep hearing from God. Keep listening. He's going to talk to you. When he knows you're going to do it, guess what? He starts to talk to you. He don't always talk to you the first time, right? He's going to see what you're going to do. Are they going to persevere? Are they going to keep going? Are they going to keep moving towards what I'm sending them to, where I'm taking them? Are they going to keep going, or are they going to fall back? Are they going to go, that's too hard. I can't do that. Jesus, I don't want to fail you no more. Jesus, I don't want to fail you no more. I failed you plenty in this lifetime, and I don't want to do it no more. And that's not that's not condemnation, that's conviction that he has on my heart today. Because that would take him off court. Look, I was talking about God took me somewhere. Sorry. Whew. So the plowman, I'm going to go back to that. It only takes just a little turn, a little angle, Pastor, to get off that line. I know you're a farmer. You've been out even with the combine or whatever you use. Got to stay straight lines, right? So he's asking us to stay focused and stay on that narrow path, that straight and narrow path, because many are on that wide path of destruction. And guess what? He wants us to start pulling them off of it, pulling their feet out of the fire. That's what he's asking. And I'm going to do more of that until my dying day or until Jesus comes and gets me. I know that for a fact now. Because I've been on my face before him, and I'm telling you guys, he will talk to you. He will tell you what to do. He will speak to you. But you can't give up. You got to persevere. You can't just stop because it didn't work out. Oh, that didn't work out. That was wrong. That was a wrong thing. I feel like I missed it. Well, when are you going to get it? When are you ever going to get it? Yeah? Whew. Stay on course. We want to have a successful harvest here at Calvary Temple. I do. I want to see it. Don't you? All of you? Does all of you want to see a successful harvest here? Well, then we all got to do something. Pastor can't do it by himself. The worship team can't do it by themselves. They can get you into praise and worship. But you got to stand up and worship with them. You got to start worshiping. Because if you want the power of the Lord to unleash itself in this place, you have to worship. You have to ask him to come. Lord Jesus, he's in the presence of those who worship him, in the presence of his people. If we're sitting on our hands, he's never going to come. If we're not saying, Lord, I love you, I need you, I want you. Come, Lord Jesus, in this place today. It's pretty clear Jesus was calling believers to fully committing themselves to the faith and to avoid distractions. Avoid them distractions. Quit falling for those things. the enemies, he ain't changed nothing. That dude's been doing this since the Garden of Eden. And he's still trying to get to us. He still wants to get to us. So I'm going to end with this scripture, Pastor. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. I hope you've been getting something from this word, because I know for a fact it's straight from the Holy Spirit. This is not Stephen up here telling you this stuff. When I started writing it, the enemy was not wanting me to do it. It's like, man, that's going to be too hard. And my flesh was going, man, they're going to think I'm real harsh. And I think that I'm this perfect person. I'm not even close. I fail daily. Well, maybe not daily. I try not to fail daily, but I do fail. So I still need Jesus, right? We all do. Huh? We need him. We need him. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. You know what that means? I looked it up. It means to labor. It means to labor for him. Well-pleasing. He's pleased when we labor for him, when we talk about him, when we bring him up, no matter what the backlash is going to be. People need to hear Jesus. They need to hear his name. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's all of us, folks. That's not just the sinners. What's it say? All of us. And this Bible's written to us. This Bible's not written to the people out in the streets mainlining drugs. It's written to us, written to his church. So remember that, and I'm going to read it one more time because I love this scripture. It's one of my favorites. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in this body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The only way we can pay the cost of discipleship, folks, the only way, and be made sufficient in ministry is how? Of the gospel of Jesus. And be made sufficient in ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is with the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, through us, and around us. That's all right. There's no other way. Are we desperate enough today? Have we seen enough evil in this place that we want to do something about it? I do. I want to do something about it. I know this is a hard message today, Pastor. I don't even know where to go with it. I was going to go to Acts chapter 1. 5-8, about the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, I think I'm just going to read that. I'm going to read it right now. This is what's going to bring us to that place. And I loved it. I'm just going to read it. I don't have a whole lot on this. I just know that the Holy Spirit wants to give you power. He wants to make you sufficient. And he wants to reconcile others to Christ through you, with you, and around you. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you say, yeah, this is the early church, right? No. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is still going on, folks. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or season, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Terre Haute and in all the Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's amazing right there. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses, folks. And I know, I don't know, how is everybody full of the Holy Spirit in this house? Can we raise our hand if we think we're full of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me tell you something. If you don't have it, you need to seek the Lord for it. You need to start seeking His face. You need to start studying Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's where it's at. And not just read it, study it, because it's real. And all these preachers might try, some of these preachers might try to tell you, well, that was then. No, this is now. This is now. Because I know what the Holy Spirit's done in my life. I've seen the miracles take place in my life, and I want to start seeing them right here. I'm tired of it. I want to start seeing miracles take place, healings take place. Yes, I see miracles. Don't get me wrong. I see miracles all the time, daily at Teen Challenge. These guys get set free and delivered. But I'm talking about miracles that are going to bring others in this place too, that are going to bring them here. Because that's what happened in the early church. Miracles came. Right? But we got to be in one mind and one accord, seeking the Lord, seeking His face together, and doing life together. Find a small group. Find a small group. Get fired up for God. All of y'all, do it.